2 Timothy chapter 2. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying. For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. May God bless the reading of his holy and infallible word to our hearts this morning. Our text for this morning is from 2 Timothy 2, verses 24 through 26. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Beloved congregation, what comes to mind when you think of a leader? Maybe you think of a warrior, a general perhaps, in the army, a well-proportioned, muscular, strong man, someone who's articulate, someone who's good with words perhaps, someone who has charisma that can draw a crowd and lead a crowd, someone with high IQ, someone with high EQ, emotional intelligence, someone who is relatable, can say all the right things, maybe someone who has vision, or maybe someone who's loud and can win an argument. Some of these things might be part of the DNA of a leader. But this morning we want to consider a different picture, a scriptural picture of what it means to be a leader in the church, a leader in the home, young people, a leader at school, a leader within your peer groups, among your friends. What does it mean to be a leader according to the Word of God? Well, Scripture sets out for us the type of servant that God uses, the type of servant that is effective wherever we are called to serve. And that's the gentle servant leader, the gentle servant leader. That'll be our theme this morning with three thoughts: the description of the gentle servant leader, the duty of the gentle servant leader, and then the design of the gentle servant leader. And as we so often see in Scripture, then as we see this description, our ideas, our conceptions of what a leader is often fall short of the leader that God calls us to be or that God has in mind for us. When we look for leaders, we often look on the outside, and we need the reminder that God gave to Samuel. And children, you remember that, don't you? As Samuel was in the house of Jesse looking for the next future king of Israel, it wasn't the older brothers of David. God reminded Samuel, look not on his countenance, don't look on the outside, don't look at his height, because I have refused him, for the Lord sees not as man sees. So the Lord looks at things differently than we look at things. We are sighted creatures. We look with our eyes and we judge with our eyes. And that's what God told Samuel. Man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And so as we look at these verses from 2 Timothy 2, God is taking us into the heart of a gentle servant leader. First of all, we see the description as the servant of the Lord, verse 24. The God-approved leader is one who is quite literally a slave of the Lord. And we say, well, that's a very negative word, isn't it? Who wants to be a slave nowadays? We all want to be on the top. No one wants to be a slave anymore. But it's important that we get this right. The fact that a believer, as you are called to lead in whatever sphere God places you, means that you are a servant of the Lord, a slave. And that speaks not to the burden or the servitude that God places upon us, because he gives grace to do that. But it speaks more to the willingness of the child of God to serve his master. It speaks to the heart of willingness that we have. So as we examine this word, this description of the gentle servant leader, we don't look first of all at what we are to do, but we look first of all at what we are to be, a willing servant. This gets us right into the heart of the matter. Paul is operating here with the picture of the slave from Exodus 21, verses 5 through 7. This helps us understand what Paul is saying here when he uses the word servant. Listen to these words. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door, unto the doorpost. And his master shall bore his oar through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. So what's the response of the servant to his master? It's one of love. I love my master. I want to serve him. That's what the word servant here is speaking about for us this morning. So a believer's slavery to Christ, the servanthood of every single believer, is not out of slavish duty, but out of love for Christ. When we're called to serve, we look first of all at what Christ has done for us. We look at the gospel. We look at the cross. We look at the work of Christ on our behalf, and we say, how can we not love him? How can we not serve him? And so here we have the description, the servant of the Lord. Do you have a willing heart this morning? There will be times where there's things that run contrary to that willingness. But is the heart of the matter there? There will be times where you don't feel like going out on family visitation. It's been a busy day at work, or you've had lots of things that you've had to deal with, and you're tired, and yet you have to go. What's going to be the motivation? I'm a willing servant. I see what Christ has done for me, and so I'm going to go. He gave everything for me. Why can't I give myself to him? And so this servant heart should mark us out as office bearers, as fathers, as mothers, as young people, as employers, as employees, in whatever capacity God has called us to serve him in all of life. It's not just restricted now to the church. Are we slaves of Christ, ready and willing to serve him and others? Is our response of serving out of love for our master? That helps us when things are hard. It gives us perspective and keeps us rooted to the main task of what we are called to do. But the description continues, we are not only willing servants, but we are called to be gentle. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men. There's a contrast set up here, isn't there? You must not strive, but be gentle. He should not be a brawler. That's what it means when we are not to strive. We shouldn't go into the service of the Lord to pick a fight. That's the qualification for elders in 1 Timothy 3, verse 3. You must not be a brawler. Not a fighter with argumentative words or brute physicality. In verse 23, just before our text, we read about that which leads to quarrels and unhelpful disputes that only tear down others. Foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. So we shouldn't be quarrelsome as we lead. There should be something attractive and beautiful about how we lead, and that leads us to the positive characteristic, gentleness. Gentleness. That's the opposite of being quarrelsome. Paul emphasizes this aspect of gentleness again and again and again through these three verses of 2 Timothy 2. The character of a servant of Christ is one of the primary characteristics that should shine forth in our ministry within the church, in our ministry to one another, within our church family, within the family as well, within society. I think it's an appropriate word to reflect on this morning, particularly in our cultural moment as we look around us. What is the public discourse often marked by? Not by gentleness, is it? What's one of the first things that we do when we see something we don't like on social media? We respond with like passion. We're strong in our words because we're not face to face with the person. We hide behind our phones and our laptops, become quarrelsome. We have our opinions and we assert those on others. We're actually the opposite of being gentle. And so Scripture reminds us that all of us are called to be gentle. This should shine forth in our lives, in our service, in our family, in our society. You say, well, what is gentleness? We often strive to define something that is abstract. We use the words meek. Scripture uses that word as well. We use the word humble. But perhaps the best way to describe it is this way. Gentleness is power under control for the good of other people. We all have power to exert over another person. The husband has power to exert over his wife. But he holds that power under control for the good of his wife. So he's not a brawler with his wife. He ought not to exert brute physicality with his wife. But he lives according to the picture that God calls a husband to be gentle, to care for his wife, to nurture her. He takes that power, that God-given power and strength, and he uses it for the good of his wife, to nurture her, to care for her, to love her well. That's true of leaders within the church as well. You have power. God has placed you in a position of prominence and power. How are you going to use that to lead the flock? Will you be gentle? Will you take that power that if left to ourselves, it would use and abuse the flock? But by the grace of God, will we use that to nurture the flock, to care for the flock, to take that God-given power within the offices and use it to nurture the congregation, to love them well, to care for them, and to lead them into the green pastures of the Word of God, to lead them into further Christ-likeness. We need this reminder. To be gentle servant leaders. How does Scripture speak about gentleness? Well, Proverbs 15:4 says it this way, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life. The word wholesome there has this idea of gentleness, of healing. So as we lead, we have a gentle tongue, a wholesome tongue that brings healing. Galatians 5:22, verse 23 speaks about gentleness as a fruit of the Spirit. So the servant who is dominated by the Holy Spirit will necessarily show forth the fruits of gentleness because the Spirit is dwelling in them and bringing forth this fruit of gentleness. In 1 Timothy 6:11, Paul counsels Timothy to pursue meekness or gentleness. What this reminds us of this morning is that gentleness is not a native characteristic. We are sinners. We are flawed. We are often the opposite of gentleness. And so we're driven back to the grace of Christ for that gentleness, driven back to the Spirit of gentleness for what we need. And that's the glorious reality of the gospel. In Ephesians 4:2, Paul writes to the Ephesians that the Christian life is one that is saturated with meekness, with gentleness. So gentleness rounds out the hard corners of our personalities. As the Spirit takes up residence in our hearts. The gentle servant leader also lives by the heavenly wisdom that is gentle, as James 3:17 speaks about. Gentleness shapes our ministry to one another within the flock of God, as Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2:7, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children. This gives us an idea of what gentleness is. But why should we pursue that this morning? As office bearers, as church members, as those who serve Christ and his body? There are four reasons for this. The first reason is that gentleness surprises people. So you come as an elder on family visitation, for example. You come there, the people are a little bit afraid, you know, the elder is coming tonight. But you come with a gentle spirit, and that surprises people. You come on their level, you come with the Word of God, you come to speak to them and to ask questions and to listen. And to bring the Word of God to bear on their lives. Gentleness surprises them. It catches them off guard, and they open up. Dane Ortlund writes this in his article on why pastors, and I think by extension, all Christians, all believers, should be gentle. He says, in this angry, irritated world, gentleness sticks out. It catches us off guard. Amid the clamor, above the din, a gentle voice arrests us. So when everyone's trying to speak over the other person, a gentle voice cuts through all of that noise, doesn't it? Gentleness may be considered, he says, a powerful apologetic or defense. It may feel counterproductive, but that's only because we live in a culture, sometimes even a church culture, of loudness and aggression. So gentleness surprises people. It cuts through all the noise. And it gets people to listen and to pay attention. Secondly, gentleness woos people. If we're always yelling at each other, no one's going to be won over to the cause of the gospel. Again, Ortlund writes this. He says, like a sea anemone, slowly being coaxed to open up again, gentleness coaxes people to open up. Gentleness makes people feel safe. Gentleness wins the person, whatever happens, at the level of rational argumentation. And how is gentleness often portrayed in relationship? It's by listening carefully, by giving your ear to the person that's come to speak with you. Thirdly, gentleness dignifies people. When we're gentle with others, what does that say to them? It's saying that you matter. You have significance. You are created in the image of God, and we dare not neglect that as we come to you as gentle servant leaders. So we don't look down on people that we lead. Husbands don't look down on their wives. Parents don't look down on their children. Elders and deacons don't look down on the church of Jesus Christ. Pastors don't look down on the church of Jesus Christ as if we're somehow up here and everyone else is down there. We're all on the same level ultimately before God. So gentleness dignifies people. Gentleness gives people, fourthly, a living picture of Jesus himself. And this is perhaps the most important reason to pursue gentleness. And again, Ortlund says it well. He says, outside of word and sacrament, the closest thing to Jesus himself that people will get in this fallen world is Christ-like Christians. Christians ought to be walking vessels of the gentle love of Christ. Your treatment of others tells them what you really think Jesus is like. Whatever you may say you believe Jesus is like. So we can say one thing and our behavior can destroy exactly what we've said a moment before. So what this is saying here is that we need to say and we need to do consistently. And this brings us, doesn't it, to the source of gentleness. It's not merely fabricated within us. The source of gentleness is divine in its origin. David reflects on his life in his last words in 2 Samuel 22, verse 36. And again in Psalm 18, verse 35, and what does he say there? He doesn't say, my gentleness has made me great. But he's pointing to God. He says, thy gentleness hath made me great. So he's pointing us back to the source of gentleness for each one of us. He recognizes that there's something in God that's reflected in the gentle servant leader. Isn't this who God is? Isaiah also describes God in this way, in the imagery of a shepherd. In Isaiah 40, verse 11, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. What does Christ say when he invites sinners to come to himself in that great call of the gospel in Matthew 11, verse 28? How does he describe himself? How does he draw people to himself? What's the great magnet, as it were, of Christ? I am meek and lowly of heart. I am gentle and lowly of heart. He will not break the bruised reed, and he will not quench the smoking flax. He will gently nurture and strengthen faith. And so in this call to gentle servant leadership within the church, we are brought to the only one whose character is innately and naturally gentle, Jesus himself, and to his spirit who produces that gentleness within the most obdurate and hard heart, even the crustiest individual can be transformed through the gentleness of Christ. When you make that difficult visit, children, young people, when you have that difficult person on the playground or in the hallways at school who's always after you, what's the best response? It's one of gentleness, isn't it? That's going to win the person. In addition to this gentleness, Paul also speaks of the servant leader's aptness to teach, as well as patience. Both of these gifts are dominated by gentleness. So often when we're looking at leaders, we're focused on giftedness, aren't we? We hear it all the time. We talk about people and we say, well, that person is very gifted. That may well be the case, but Scripture lays the emphasis on character, not giftedness. It's important that the servant leader be able to teach. There are various methods and styles of teaching. The focus is on teaching Scripture, on teaching who God is, on teaching and pointing to Christ again and again. It does require some element of giftedness, but we see that gentleness comes first. Because if we don't have gentleness, it's going to be hard to teach. The focus here is also on patience, on being tested through trials and being able to withstand those trials, that testedness, really. So here we have the threefold equipment of the servant leader: gentleness, aptness to teach, and patience. We often get discouraged because we don't find these things in ourselves, but don't be discouraged this morning. As you take up the mantle of leadership in the flock, these things, these gifts, are not found in us. They're found in Christ, and he's willing to give them to us. And he gives them willingly. We often speak of office-bearing grace. We see the Holy Spirit, in the Old Testament in particular, coming upon men and women to equip them for their callings. God does that for you and me as well. He uses the experiences that we go through to bring forth patience, but also gentleness to make us that. But what are we supposed to do as office bearers, as those who are called to lead in our different areas of life? Notice what Paul says in verse 25, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. So here we get this aspect of gentleness and teaching coming together, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. The servant leader carries out his duties in a classroom. He's an instructor. He gives lessons. The word for teaching here has a specific application, teaching that is aimed, that is fitting for children. Children, how do your parents teach you? What do they tell you to do this morning after breakfast or before breakfast? Go get dressed for church. Do this. Don't do that. If they told you to change before breakfast, when you got to the breakfast table, they told you, don't get your clothes dirty. They give you simple instructions of do's and don'ts so that you can understand what they want you to do. Sometimes they tell you, if you do this, then this consequence will follow. If you obey, then you will get a gift. If you don't obey, then you can have a tech-free week. So there's consequences upon our behavior. Sometimes it's disciplinary, isn't it? The Apostle Paul is writing here in 2 Timothy 2. The context includes false teachers, the fact that some in the church were tempted to follow these false teachers, and so disciplinary instruction was needed. So children, what do your parents sometimes say to you? I'm tired of repeating the same thing over and over and over again. But sometimes our instruction as parents, as office bearers, as leaders, includes repetition. Why is that? Because we're naturally slow learners. We want to do things our way and not the way that those in authority bringing the word of God to bear want us to be. Sometimes it's corralling energetic children. I coach my son's soccer team. Sometimes those children can be full of energy, and sometimes as coaches we just have to corral them. We just have to bring them together and get them to sit down so they can listen. We corral them, we bring them together, and we instruct them. Sometimes it's just speaking. Sometimes it's modeling, just walking before the people and modeling how we are to live. Sometimes we give them memory work. Memorize this so you don't forget it. Sometimes it's disciplining and bringing them back so they learn that lesson that we want them to learn. Sometimes as leaders, we need disciplinary instruction. Third, this instruction that Paul highlights here is teaching that points sinners, rebellious children, back to the grace of God revealed in Jesus Christ. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God will peradventure give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And it's done with gentleness. Everything that we do, everything that we say is saturated with gentleness. If you take a glass of clear water, and then you take a half a lemon and you squeeze that lemon in the water, you see that lemon juice swirling around in the glass, and before long, that glass of water is saturated with the smell and the taste of lemon. That's an illustration for us to understand how our teaching and our leading is to be saturated with gentleness. Gentleness takes on our character. Is covered in our teaching. Our teaching is covered in gentleness. We mustn't think that gentleness is simply that we become pushovers, that we simply are at the will of those whom we lead. That's not what Paul is suggesting here at all. Gentleness does not ignore the truth, the need for truth-telling. Gentleness does not ignore the need for discipline and correction. It does not ignore the need for firmness. We can be firm and gentle at the same time. They're not mutually exclusive. But gentleness tempers everything that we say and do. Why is that? Well, in the classroom of the student, of the servant leader, there are students. Students who oppose themselves. That's how Paul describes them in verse 25. In meekness, so in gentleness, instructing those who oppose themselves. This opens up a wide range of students, doesn't it? The category of those who oppose themselves can be found throughout the church. It includes believers who have backslidden. It includes unbelievers, grown men and women, children, young people. It can be found outside of our church in evangelistic outreach, on the street, in the workplace. Students who are subject to sin. We're to instruct them with gentleness. Because it's sin that causes us to oppose ourselves. And as leaders, we need to be aware of that opposition within ourselves, but also in those to whom we come with our teaching. And so this is our calling. As you take up the mantle of servant leadership this morning within the flock, it's never about me or you. It's not about popularity, but about faithfulness in carrying out the task that God has laid upon us. Because souls are at stake. And so we have to have this gentle heart about us. To teach those gently who oppose themselves. For a grand design that God has in mind, not only for us, but for those whom we teach. And that's what we see in our last thought. Designed for the repentance of sinners. So all of this is moving towards a goal, our gentleness, our teaching, our patience. Verse 25b, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. It's a cosmic battle that we're engaged in as leaders within the church, within the school, within society, as Christians, as believers. And it hardly seems that gentleness is the predominant characteristic that we need in such a battle. But that's exactly what Scripture is instructing us to do this morning. How did Christ engage in that cosmic battle with Satan? He describes himself as meek or gentle and lowly of heart. He lived out this gentleness for us to see, to be recipients of this morning by faith. His gentleness made him great in order that sinners might be turned back to him. Hebrews 5, verse 2 speaks about this gentleness that enables Christ to deal gently with the ignorant and those out of the way. As he calls you and me who are believers to be gentle, we are instruments in his hand to engage in this battle with evil and darkness and to point those who are sinning against God back to Christ. God's design for gentle servant leaders is for repentance. The repentance that Paul speaks of here is more than just the initial turning to God in conversion. It's the lifestyle of repentance that Martin Luther describes in his 95 Theses. All of life is repentance. An ongoing repentance and turning from sin in every aspect of life. The mental aspect of life and how we think and the moral aspects of life, how we act and the affections and how we feel and love and the will, The entire man is being progressively changed in this repentance that Paul is speaking about. What does that mean? What means this morning that you're called to serve not in a museum where the displays are static? You go to a museum, right? The displays are just silent and static. They seem lifelike. The reality is they're not. But we serve in a classroom. Some of you know what it means to serve in a classroom. Learning and growth are messy in a classroom. And yet it's measurable work, isn't it? You watch the children come to school in kindergarten, and you watch them graduate in 12th grade. From K through 12, it's been hard work, it's been messy work, but there's a measure, right? They've grown. And that's how we conceive of the work of elders and deacons, of pastors and mothers and fathers and those who lead in society. It's hard work. It's messy work, but there's growth that we can see. And so it's also exciting work, isn't it, to know that we are being used by God in His kingdom, serving Him and others so that they might grow into Christ-likeness, that they might repent and live this life of repentance and grow in their knowledge not only of their own sin, but also of who God is in Christ, to teach the gospel to those who oppose themselves so they might be led to repentance. As a teacher, you might know some of those students that are just, some people would write them off. Those are the hard ones that no one really wants in their classroom. But it's exactly those that we are to instruct because they're opposing themselves. You see it. It's written all over their lives, and you long to see them change. Whether it's in the classroom at school, whether it's in the church, whether it's in the family, whether it's at work. In gentleness, instructing those that oppose themselves so that God will give them repentance. So they might be changed by the gospel. And that's the encouraging part of this work as well. It's not up to us. The results aren't up to us. You and I are called to be faithful, and Paul surrenders this entire work to the sovereignty and the power of God. If God, peradventure, will give them repentance. Our work doesn't guarantee repentance in individuals who oppose themselves. But God's sovereignty always ensures that our work will not be in vain, whether that person is hardened or softened under the ministry of the gospel that we bring to bear upon them. We do pray for repentance, and we work for repentance, but we can surrender the results to God. And so we work for repentance, but we also work so that they might recognize the truth. That's what Paul writes in verse 25. To the acknowledging of the truth. Repentance is never achieved without recognition of the truth. We can call a person to repent all day long, but if we do not tell them why, if we do not bring God into the picture, the holiness, the justice, the mercy, the loving kindness of God, if we do not bring the truth of the gospel to bear, why should they repent? What does Paul write in 2 Corinthians 9? The goodness of God leads us to repentance. And so we teach by precept and example so they might acknowledge the truth of who they are before God, acknowledge the truth of who God is. About Christ, about salvation, about eternity. Repentance and recognition leads to a recognition that God's truth is the only thing that can transform and change our hearts, minds, and lives. And so we have every confidence that God's power, the gospel, as Paul writes in Romans 1:16 and 17, leads to repentance. and holistic change of life. It's a repentance to recognition of who God is and who they are. And thirdly, and finally, the design for servant leaders, gentle servant leaders, and their gentle teaching is for rescuing those who are asleep in the devil's clutches. Verse 26, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. When we think of opposition to God, where does that come from? It comes from the devil, doesn't it? It's God's truth that releases captives from the snare of the devil. So the great need of the hour is not merely a program or another initiative, a focus on political, economic, or social causes. But the great need of the hour for the church is to teach and preach the gospel, to be men and women marked out by the gentle character of our Savior, to bring the teaching of the gospel to bear in a gentle manner, to lead to transformation in all these other spheres. It is God's truth that is brought to bear on souls that oppose themselves, that are captive to the devil and his will, that leads to recovery of souls for Christ. It's the light of God's word that shines in such hellish darkness and bondage. You'll minister to people who oppose themselves, to those who are caught in the snare of the devil, to those who are addicted to pornography, to alcohol, to different things. We come with a gentle spirit. We come, teach them gently. We come alongside them, as hard as it might be, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, to give them the equipment they need, to give them the accountability they need, to recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. Biblical counselors often say the greatest change comes in between counseling sessions, where the counselee takes what they've learned and puts it into practice. And so we teach gently, so they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. Brothers, are you ready? Are you ready to be gentle? Gentle servant leaders out of love for Christ and his people. Are you ready to engage in the classroom of Christ and lead this people to Christ? It's a great work. It's a heavy work. But it's a glorious work, isn't it? And we're brought back to Christ again this morning. The great, gentle servant leader who leads you and who leads the congregation, so you're not alone. Lean hard upon him. Fathers, mothers, teachers, wherever you serve within the congregation. The work of the kingdom is not just restricted to the elders and deacons or to the pastors. Ephesians 4 says that God has given us pastors and teachers and elders to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. The work of the ministry is unique to the saints of God, to every single believer here this morning. Are you ready to engage in this work? To be gentle servant leaders wherever God has called you in reliance upon Christ. May we all say this morning, as David did, "Thy gentleness hath made me great." Amen.